almost the whole year in Psalms. I don't know, maybe we'll spend another year in Psalms. I don't know. But Psalm 34 has always been an anchor psalm, and that's what I call these, was anchor points in Scripture. It's always been an anchor point that I've gone back to, but the Lord has just opened it up even wider. And, you know, the overarching theme of this psalm was in the valley, in the midst of the valley, and how we live in the midst of the valley, and not just live, not just survive, but how we grow, how we thrive. And David is ending this psalm looking forward. And I think that's important. Part of our vision statement is that we are looking forward. We're not just doing something that seems good in the moment, but as we honor God, as we come together, as we create a greater capacity for God, we're looking forward to even other generations, right? Right? That so many times in Scripture, it's what we're told is that we are to be passing this on to the next generation, because they're the ones that are going to live it out after we're gone, right? And so David's looking forward and way forward, I mean, to the time of the coming of the promise, of the coming of the Messiah. So I'm going to pick up Psalms 34, verses 14 through 22, and we covered part of this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to just read this section from the psalm again. It says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." From verse 14 to the end, David develops a beautiful picture of the one who makes it all possible, Jesus. He's developing this picture of the Christ and what is to come. And he invites us to come with him as he pursues and embraces the focus of our learning in the refuge. And that's the in the valley, right? Even in Psalms 23, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me." Right? And he invites us to this refuge. And I thought about it this morning when I think about a refuge. We talk about this, I always think about this shelter, almost like a, you know, a heavy-duty shelter, something that really protects us. But I kind of laughed this morning. I said, "God, I don't think your refuge has a roof on it. You are a refuge, yet while we're in the refuge, we're experiencing what's going on. Yet you are protecting us. You are inviting us to come into the school of affliction and learn from you. This is the place we grow. This is the place that we come to know who you are. This is the place that we walk out the fear of the Lord." And there's so many promises attached to that. And David looks forward, and he looks forward to the promise, the fulfillment of all things, which is Christ. So, verse 17, let's pick up in 17. We made it at least that far. I probably touched on this a little bit, but I'm going to pick up here again. "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." I just want to touch on the righteous again, right? Because the righteous, who's the righteous? Like, who's the righteous? Who's good enough? Well, let's just boil it back down to what the righteous do. The righteous, right? Righteousness is how God sees it. And so a righteous person is going to be one who is looking for how God sees it. That doesn't mean that I have all the answers. It doesn't mean that I always get it right. It means I'm looking for how God sees it. And Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Who does the satisfying? God does. Right? Psalms 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you read it in the Amplified, it says, not for my deserving it. Okay? So righteousness isn't the person who's getting it right. Righteousness is the person, or righteousness is the aspect of our lives where we go, God, I'm looking for how you see it. I'm not just going to lean on my own understanding. So when we read the righteous cry, those who are looking for God's way cry, and the Lord hears, because his ears are attentive to who? Those who are looking for his way, not those who are good enough to be called righteous. Right? Right, right, right. Okay, I like that because I stumble just like everybody else. And I make mistakes just like everybody else, but I want to know. Right? With a repentant heart, I want to know God's way. Show me your way. Show me how you're doing it. So, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Those pursuing, right, the command of verse 14, what's verse 14 say? Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So those pursuing the peace command cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them from their trouble or distress. Well, I said, if you remove the distress from the trouble, it's not so troubling, right? If you remove the fear from the trouble, it's not so troubling. And God starts the process in those who are pursuing peace. And where does he start it? Well, if we go back to verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 34, David said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I think it's interesting that David puts the poor man and the righteous in the same category, because in the culture of that day, that's not how they saw it. If you were poor, you weren't righteous, because righteousness was a means to God's favor, which was equated to wealth, right? That's I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that was the equation. If you were poor, if you were blind, if there was something wrong with you, somebody sinned, you did something wrong, and God was punishing you. And it's interesting that David does not take that stance. He talks about the poor and the righteous in the same category. How do we know that? Because the Lord hears both of them, right? And who does the Lord hear? He hears the righteous. He hears those who are hungry and thirsty to know how he sees it. Doesn't matter what your social status is. And so there can be righteous who have little and righteous who have much. And Paul addresses that to the Philippians, doesn't he? He goes, I've learned the secret of being content, whether having an abundance or living in lack. I can do all things through Christ, who is our righteousness. All right, all right. So it's kind of interesting. Kind of interesting. David is making countercultural statements here in the Psalms, to that culture anyway. But the deliverance starts when we cry to God. He said he delivered us from all our troubles. It doesn't say he took us out of the situation. What he does is he delivers us from our fear, right? Because fear creates activity, doesn't it? It does. Fear creates activity, and the devil loves to drive God, anybody who will be driven by fear, he will drive them. And that's why often I will stand and preach to myself, and I will say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a love and of sound mind, because when the fear comes, he's trying to move you, right? And David said, cried the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears, which are a product of my own understanding. But I will cry to the Lord and I will seek his way. I will look for how he sees it. And he hears me. And what's he do? And he delivers me. Why? Because when I have God's perspective, if God be for me, then who can be against me? That's not a statement that feeds fear, is it? I mean, I have to remind myself of these things. I have to get up every morning just like you. Sometimes I only got one leg in my pants, and I go upstairs and I begin to remind myself and to encourage myself in the Lord and God. God, you know what? I know this is the way it looks to me this morning, but it's not the reality of who you are. God, you're above all of this, and you have a way, and it says that you make level paths for my feet to walk on. You enlarge my steps under me. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who provides for all that he has made. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who makes a way where there is no way. Right? And he delivers us from all of our fears. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. All right. Now, this verse also points directly at the secret of verse 18. So let's go to verse 18. Psalms 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I've quoted this verse and prayed this verse a lot with people who have experienced loss, because there's a sense of brokenheartedness. But it's really not the best picture of what David is saying. I think it's appropriate. But in Hebrew, the language and the context for this verse is referring to a person who has been brought from a high place of pride to a willing place of humility, from self-sustaining to God-dependent status. So let's read that again. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So their heart is broken over their pride. So they've gone from a place of self-sustaining to God-dependent. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's a picture of those who have turned in repentance to God. Because repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, God, I want to live according to how you see it. That's really what it means in the Hebrew. I'm turning away from my way of doing it, and I'm turning to your way of doing it. That's repentance. Okay? True repentance, to say I'm sorry, doesn't cut it. Okay. Sorry that I got caught. Sorry that the circumstance happened. Sorry that I experienced loss. Sorry that I feel bad, but I'm not going to change how I do it. I'm just sorry. You've heard me say this before. I had somebody, and I would lend stuff to them, and they lost it all the time. And they'd always say, man, I'm so sorry. And finally, one day, I said, quit being sorry and just bring my stuff back. A change of heart. This is the brokenheartedness is a change of heart. It's a turning towards God. So these that are the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Isn't that something that we desire in our walk with Christ, is his nearness? And Scripture tells us what calls to his nearness. It's the brokenness of heart that says, God, I want to turn away from my way of doing it. I want to know how you do it. I want to turn towards you. To live according to my own understanding is pride. And God is opposed to the proud. I don't care If you call on Jesus as your Savior or not, if you live in pride, you have set God opposed to you. You go, well, how can that be? That's how he set it up. Adam and Eve lived in paradise, and one pride step released death, and they dwelt in the presence of God himself. What did they gain in the garden? Their own understanding. And if it was death there, it's still death here. Right? Right? So this is the cry. God says, I want you to be near me. But the doorway to nearness is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to know how I see it. But to do that, there must be a repentant heart that's willing to turn away. I'm not saying we throw it away, but everything I have, I hold lightly. And I go, God, there's a very good chance that I'm wrong. It looks good to me, but I could be wrong. God, do you see it differently than I do? Because if you do, I'm willing to turn away from this. I'm willing to throw this away. Isn't that what did Paul say? He said, everything that was to my gain, I now count as trash. Everything. All of my understanding, everything that was to my benefit, I'll trade it all in to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And that's what God wants for us. He goes, I want you to know my nearness. But my nearness comes through brokenheartedness. The brokenheartedness of, God, I'm turning away from the pride that I had and what I understood to embrace who you are and what you're doing. To be humbled is to be brought by God to a place where he can deliver us from all our fears. Take the trouble out of troublesome situations and give us a radiance of face as we stand face to face with Jesus, the solution to the problems we face. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret, being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if I'm going to serve Christ, I don't want to do it from a distance, right? I want to be near. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. I want his nearness. Isn't that what we sing on a weekly basis? Lord, we want to be near you. And in scriptures, we're given the secret of nearness is the brokenhearted. And it's not a, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm such a bad person. It's not that. It's just, God, I understand your ways are higher than my ways. And I understand my fault. I understand that I'm going to tend to lean into my own understanding. I'm going to tend to creep that direction. And I need course corrections. Your rod and your staff, your correction comforts me. Correct me. Boy, pray that. I don't want to pray that. God might do it. Oh, for heaven's sake. I want his nearness more than I want to be right. I want his nearness more than the pain that I create through my own understanding. I want the comfort and peace of his presence that the world doesn't understand because they look and they go, how can you have peace there? You don't have the stuff that makes for peace. And yet Jesus looks at the people who thought they had everything, and he said, you have not done the things that made for peace. He's near to the brokenhearted. I want his nearness. If there's nothing else that I would do this for, it's the nearness of his presence. There is nothing Well, I'll tell you, there is nothing that compares to the wholeness that God can bring to our life. We use the word peace, but peace, that shalom, that wholeness. There is nothing that compares to the wholeness that he can give. And I certainly don't experience it full time, but man, over the last year, there have just been some moments where I just sat and I went, God, I feel whole. I feel whole. In the midst of the trouble, you have removed my fear. You're showing me who you are. I sense your nearness, right? Does God go away? Nope. What did Jesus tell us? He said, I'm an ever-present help. He doesn't go away, and I often remind myself of that. He's never far away. He's never any closer or farther, but there are times that I am aware of his nearness more. And he goes, I want you to be aware of my nearness. And in his presence is fullness of joy, right? And peace, and there's wholeness. I need that. I don't want to serve him from afar, because I always used to kind of, whether I said it out loud or not, it was like God was watching from a long ways away, and I'm just trying to perform good enough to get kudos and good report cards from God, right? He's a good boy, good boy. It's like somebody watching from a distance, and then I begin to realize, no, he's near. He's right here, and he's not just watching and judging, but he is asking me to participate with him in what he is doing, which requires a great sense of dependence on him. And it doesn't require me to know a lot, other than the fact that you're God and I'm not, and I need you to direct me, and I'm going to walk with you. And I want to know the nearness of your presence. And the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. All right. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Now remember, David's looking ahead. He's not just stuck in the moment. He's looking ahead. He's looking ahead. He goes, there is an answer to all of this. So again, this isn't just in the moment. And it's interesting that Jesus comes back to this in John chapter 16, verse 33. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. It's interesting. That's tied back to kind of verse 14. Pursue peace. Jesus says, I want you to have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. What did David say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. David's looking ahead. He's seeing Christ. There's one who will deliver. Interesting. Did the troubles go away? No. Jesus, I always said this is one of my least favorite promises from Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. David is petitioning us to settle something in our hearts before we get there. There will be lots of opportunities for us to abide in the pursuit of peace. And this will continue to be the pattern of righteousness, even when the fulfillment of God's plan appears. Right? And we see that. Jesus appeared and he quoted it. And he said, but take heart. You're going to have lots of opportunities to pursue peace. And peace, never forget that peace has to do with wholeness, not just feeling. God, I'm pursuing the wholeness that you have. Now, when you think of peace, you always got to think of other people, because that's what seems to disturb the peace, right? That's what seems to disturb the peace. But Jesus, okay, who is he coming back for? Come back for us, but what does he refer to? What does Scripture refer to us as? The bride, right? And throughout Scriptures, we are told that in our walk, in our pursuit of Christ, that we are to edify or to build up the body of Christ. And this is what peace does in that sense of wholeness. Peace brings a wholeness not only to me, but to who? The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. When I get in a place where I am unwilling to pursue peace, I harm the body. Why? Because there's a tearing away from the wholeness of the body. Right? Doesn't peace isn't always a matter of agreeing. I think we mistake peace for agreement. Peace is just saying, I want wholeness. I want wholeness. And there's even a wholeness to be had with the people I don't agree with. How does that work? With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if you will submit to him and say, what are you doing here? God will plug you into some places you never thought you would be. Now, I'm not talking about going out and sinning. I'm just saying, I'm watching God open doors in my life into the lives of people that I never thought I would have anything to do with. But God said, I'm doing something here. And if you will let me, I want to bring healing. But if you lean on your own understanding, you're going to get prideful. You're going to say, why should I have anything to do with that? And God goes, I'm nowhere near. Like, you're never going to know my nearness if you live that way. Even though I'm there, I'm right there. But when you turn away and you go, God, what are you doing here? And boy, I've fallen on that a lot. I'm like, God, obviously, you've allowed me to be here. Like, I didn't plan this day. I didn't orchestrate these things, and here I am. And I can take it one of two ways. Either I can believe that this person's here to oppress me, or you've put me in their life to be a blessing. And I choose to be a blessing. What are you doing right here? God, show me your way. I'm hungry and thirsty to know how you see it. God, take the fear out of this situation and let your spirit and your power flow through my life, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because there's lots of opportunities to pursue peace, and peace brings wholeness. So peace isn't compromise. Peace, I'm not a peacekeeper, right? Bringing the appearance of peace. It's a peacemaker, and peace, it's peace when there's wholeness, right? When something's torn, there's no peace. It's divided. It's division. But peace brings wholeness. And it's like, God, I want your wholeness. I want the wholeness that you have. I don't even know what it looks like. I won't pretend to know what it looks like. But if you'll lead me, I know it'll happen. Anyway, okay, you get the point. Verse 20. He keeps all his bones, none of them is broken. Now, of course, talking about the righteous, and this is just kind of an interesting verse. It's kind of out of nowhere, it almost seems like, but it just kind of got to get into the context of the whole thing, because this, of course, is a direct prophetic foreshadowing of Christ, right? Because none of his bones were broken. And that was something that would come up later. But David says it here, but it even more than that, and I just because of maybe some stuff I've watched, we've watched a lot of The Chosen stuff, and they did we might even use it this year, the little drummer boy, or not the little drummer boy, but a Christmas deal of a shepherd, a lame shepherd. And when we were in the Middle East and just different things I've seen, in Jesus' day, a broken bone was a big deal. It's not like you could just run out to the doctor and get it set. A broken bone could be a life sentence to pain and misery. Infection, death, your ability to get around. It's not like you had Uber, you didn't have e-bikes, e-camels, e-anything. You walked. And if you had a broken arm or a broken leg, it meant that you were going to be cast aside because you couldn't work, you couldn't get around, you couldn't do those things. And if it didn't heal properly, you lived with it the rest of your life. And so when David says he keeps all his bones, none of them is broken, I think of the fact of what's been said previous, that we're going to have lots of opportunities to pursue peace, but a lot of times what that means is that we are being pursued. And when you're on the run, or when you're being pressed, the last thing you want to do is slip and break a bone. David understood that. He had seen this play out again and again and again in his day. And he just, he looks ahead, but he also speaks in the moment, not one of his bones will be broken. God, even though I'm pursued, even though there are lots of enemies and I'm going to have tribulation, you're not going to allow me to fall to the fate of those who don't know you. Not one of my bones will be broken. In this process, God, you're going to get me through whole. This is not going to be for a lifelong sentence of misery. You are going to get me through whole. I like that. I'd read that again and again, but I just that thought of understanding that a broken bone in that day was so much different than now. Now you break something, you go to the doctor, they put a cast on it. You're fine, right? For the most part. You're going to be okay. In that time, it wasn't so much the case. It was a bit more serious. David encourages himself in the Lord with a statement of faith and sure-footedness in the valley of the shadow of death where the enemy tries to intimidate. He encourages himself. And Psalms 91, go read Psalms 91. It's an entire psalm that's inspired and written around that very paradigm. It is a person who is in the midst of chaos. And they talk about how even though I see it with my eyes, it will not come near me. So another good reference for that and tied in with that. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. This is really a reminder. There's some verses that we read and we go, yes, they're going to get theirs. You'll get yours, Black Bart, right? But this is a reminder. It's a great reminder that David draws into view of whose job it is to take care of troublemakers. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 19. Look what Paul says to the Romans. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, don't turn peace into something it's not. Peace is wholeness. Find the wholeness that God intended you to have with all men. That doesn't mean I look like them, doesn't mean I sound like them, doesn't mean I agree with them. It means God is able to bring a sense of wholeness where there's brokenness. We are aliens. We are the ones who bring life where death reigns. And when life comes, there's wholeness. I don't always know how that's going to play out or what it's going to look like, but that's what I'm after. And so Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, as we look ahead to what God is doing, the pursuit of peace. Now again, don't trade out the word peace for compromise, because peace has nothing to do with compromise, not in Scripture. In this world, yes, because when you talk about peace talks, what do you talk about? You talk about compromise. Who's going to give this? Who's going to give that? That's not This peace is God's wholeness. Pursue God's wholeness. Because God is able to create wholeness even in the midst of brokenness. Nothing's impossible for him. But it has nothing to do with my willingness to compromise or my making the peace. It's not my peace. I can't create the wholeness. But it's what I'm after from him. And that's why, right? I need to know how he sees it. Because my way isn't going to get me there. So as we look ahead to what God is doing, the pursuit of peace is always the true north and our path of life. My self-inflicted vengeance will always lead to a false summit or a dead-end trail. And David reminded us, such a good reminder, that vengeance is not mine. I leave room for God to do what he needs to do. David is revealing the crux of the lesson he is absorbing in the school of affliction. Because remember, if there's anybody in this story that could have wanted vengeance rightly, it was David. He's got the promises from God, from the prophet. You're the king. And you're the guy who's playing king, who, it has been prophesied, God's going to rip the kingdom from his hands, is trying to kill David. And David could have easily stood up and said, man, vengeance is mine. Say it, Lord. But David is revealing, he's in the school of affliction right now, and he's revealing the crux of the lesson that he's absorbing. He's demonstrating the truth of what happens when we walk in the fear of the Lord. We begin to apprehend the wisdom of God and the understanding of his way. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold her fast. So interesting. What is the one thing specified in Genesis that they lost in the garden beside the tree of life? Right? And now, Scripture comes back and it says, oh, the tree of life is made available again in the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of God, and all of her ways are wholeness, are peace. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Because if you're pursuing peace, you're pursuing the fear of the Lord. And if you're pursuing the fear of the Lord, you're pursuing God's understanding and his wisdom. And she is the tree of life to all who take hold of her. There's a wholeness that comes to your life when you pursue peace. Okay, so you might have to redefine how you look at peace. Because most of the time, peace is just creating an illusion of something that's not there, right? We've all just had a holiday. You get together with family. Just smooth it over. Let's all pretend like it's okay. Okay, we got peace. No, that's not peace. There's no wholeness there. It's broken as it ever was. You're just stepping over it. Peace is a wholeness. It's like, God, I really want wholeness in my family. I want wholeness. I really want to experience life and the togetherness in the community that you created us to have. What is your path to doing that? He'll lead you in that. All right. 34:22, last verse. Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. To take refuge in the Lord and wait upon him in the school of affliction is to know for sure how God's redemptive power works beyond us. And I think that's what keeps us, I think that's kind of an anchor point. I think that's why it's so important to know David's looking ahead. We have to look ahead. when we're in the midst of something, if that becomes the focus, it just becomes disheartening and we just begin to look for a way out rather than going, I'm going through this, right? Through means there's an out on the other side. God takes us through. He didn't leave he left the Egyptians in the sea. He didn't leave the Israelites in the sea. He took them through the Red Sea. He took them through the Jordan, right? He takes us through those places. He parts the waters. He makes a way where there was no way. It's not the path that I would have picked, but it's where we learn who he is. We really glorify the walking through the Red Sea. I'd have been shaking in my boots. I don't want to go in there. That could come in on us at any moment. Is that OSHA approved? I don't know. I don't see any shoring boxes out there, God. We glamorize it, but I'll guarantee you, you got 2 million people walking through walls of water like, hurry up, let's go. You know, they didn't drag their feet getting through there. Take refuge in the Lord and wait upon him and know for sure that his redemptive power goes beyond us. We got to look through. None who choose this practice of life will be condemned in their choice. Isn't that the question so many times? What if this doesn't work out? Listen, if you've put your hope in God and you're going, God, I want to know your way, he's not going to condemn you because you don't know enough to get through. Because let's face it, none of us know enough to get through. He goes, oh, I love the brokenheartedness that you're exhibiting and your dependence upon me and you're looking to me and you're acknowledging of my way and I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake, not because you deserve it. You will never be disappointed that you've chosen this path. You might not be able to see the end now, but I'll get you through. I will get you through. And on the other side, as the Israelites did, you will rejoice and you will sing of my faithfulness and my goodness and my righteousness and my power. And the world will know that there is a God, the Almighty God. And then when you read scripture and you find out this is the reason God did things the way he did is so that the world would know that he was God. And his glory would be made known to all the world, is what it says. As you look ahead, is the substance of your future being formed by an intense struggle in your own power, in your natural giftings? Or is your future a matter of the day-by-day redemption that only God can accomplish? And I thought of this, and I close with this, and it's such a good picture. Have you ever tried, because we're talking about redeeming, the Lord redeems. He buys back. He gives value to us. He's the one that paid the price that showed us how much we're worth to him. He redeemed. But have you ever tried to redeem the life of a trapped animal as you attempted to release its body from a trap? Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever had something that was stuck and you're trying to get it unstuck? And it's just scratching and clawing and pretty soon you're like, fine, stay there. Like, now I'm ready to shoot you. You, when you're in that spot, you would desire that they rest in your presence while you work to redeem them. That's the picture that David's given us here. He goes, I know you're in a trap. I know you feel the pressure. But if you will wait on the Lord, if you will rest in his presence, he will redeem your life from the trap. And you will never be sorry that you waited on him. And I just think of that because there's been times, man, I've been trying to release something, got their foot stuck or whatever, and it's just this flurry of activity and panic and all this stuff, and it's like, settle down, settle down, settle down. I'll get you out. You'll be okay. And I think God says the same thing to us. Trust me. But God, trust me. None who trusts God like that will ever be put to shame. That's how David closes the psalm. Father, we thank you for all that you have ahead of us. God, we know the pressures of the moment. We know even the demands of the moment sometimes. God, we get frantic. We look for answers. We look for ways out. But we want to turn to you. God, you have a way. You make a way. God, we want to pursue the wholeness that you have. We don't always know what that looks like. We don't even know even if it's possible sometimes. But you said as far as it has to do with us, pursue peace, pursue wholeness, pursue the wholeness that you have. And so we ask that you would make your path plain to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that understands where you're going. God, we pray Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, God, we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We ask that you would enlarge our steps under us as we enter into, God, a season of sensitive hearts, hearts that tend to be more sensitive to you and who you are and what you're doing. And we pray that we would be aware of the opportunities that you create and that we would buy up each opportunity. We pray that you would saturate our lives with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and that hope would be made available to each one to taste and see that you are good. And we pray for each one in our congregation, each one in our body, those we know, those who have experienced life or experiencing sickness, just all the things that happen. God, we thank you for your nearness in their life, and would you guide, would you correct, would you protect, would you teach, would you lead as only you can. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.